Love Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, it's time to wipe away those tears forever. We're alive because we're staying alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercy. This is Soul Class number 182, getting to the soul of the matter. We're also getting to the heart of the matter. This is tutorial number 30. This is your humble cyberspace Torah activist, Donzis Yugubman, and here we go again and again, gearing up with international human rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, as we explore how to empower distinguished children, adolescents, and adults. Imagine what is percolating inside the subconscious of a distinguished soul enclosed in a distinguished body. Maybe this following dialogue would be ensuing. Shalom. I am more like you than you think. I have strengths. I have weaknesses. I have good points. I have bad points. I, too, have hopes. I have dreams and needs. Does that sound similar to you, Mr. and Mrs. so-called normal person? Because I'm sure you feel the same way. Come on. You know deep down we're all the same, afflicted with the same disability that Rabbi Goldstock calls mortality. Please hear the wisdom now, blessed souls, the wit and wonderful stories. There's hundreds of thousands upon thousands of human souls I've already heard from this brave soul trying with his blood, sweat, and tears to empower another human being to be human. If you want to hear more about his journey of soul and body, please come aboard. And also, I humbly suggest you and urge you, humbly, maybe not so humbly, to check out his website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, from your heart to Rabbi and his wife of valor, Aishas Chayal Chanatova's heart. That's www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And today we have a special show, bless those, because I got kicked out of my studio because we're getting our dining room painted as I speak to you. So I'm live in the apartment of Rabbi Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Reb Don. How are you? How is things in Crown Heights?
Well, it's a beautiful sunny day. We had some kind of Florida-type weather yesterday. Kind of the weather was kind of multiple personality disorder configured, but today is sunny. The sun is shining. The skies are bluer than blue, and I'm glad to be right here with you. Just before we get into some of the dialogue of today's program, just to mention today's being the tutorial number 30, Blessed Souls, I just want to share with you some gematrias from the Spice of Life gematria from Gutman G. Lox. And we have here Bekoach, which is mentioned in Exodus 32:11. So with power, v'chiyu, and live. Chapter 42:18 in Genesis, v'chayai, in my life, yadav, his hands, yeh, it shall be, v'chayu, v'chayu, and they live, v'chito, which is in Numbers, which actually in this week's Torah portion, in Parshas Chukas, also we'll talk about that as well, and v'achaya, and I make alive. So Eliezer, making people alive to feel they can participate in this process of empowering a distinguished person, it's really connected to this week's Torah portion, which is Chukas, which is, Parshas Chukas is getting involved in Torah fulfillment and observance in a super rational way, meaning it doesn't necessarily make sense to do all the things we have to do which are necessary to make it a better world, but we engage in them, we soon see the results, where more than what we see, we usually reap more. Because that's the Eibishter's plan. When you go above your own human intellect to sow in efforts which seem so hard but are so necessary, we see that we reap benefits. Now, I know you want to mention something about this week's Torah portion. Maybe that can be the theme of the show, how the sowing you've been doing for the last 21 plus years has brought great benefits to others, thousands of families that perhaps you probably didn't even think of helping in the beginning of your journey.
I should never let you into my studio. I can't get a word in edgewise. I don't understand what's going on here. Anyhow, first I would like to say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihi Yo'ah V'dvaroi.
Amen. Rabbi Goldstein just made a bracha, pronouncing and testifying that from the worth of the Most High, everything comes, and I'm going to make my bracha on coffee as Rabbi Goldstein nearly knocks me off his chair in his apartment. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihi Yo'ah V'dvaroi.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
Now I can drink my coffee in peace.
That's right. And Don just made the same bracha I made, so I'm not even going to spend time explaining that. Wow, that's my stuff. Okay, so here's the thing. First of all, I have to tell you, I am, like, overly excited. You never want to get an ADHD person overexcited, but it happened this week. I attended the graduation of David Jamal at the Yeshiva Ateret Torah this week in Brooklyn, in the Flatbush area of Brooklyn. And if I told you that I was able to sit there with a dry eye, I would be lying to you, but the tears didn't flow as much this time as they did for the junior high school graduation, which happened when he was in eighth grade 4 years ago. This past week, was an amazing, amazing chain of events in that when I arrived, David met me at the door. Every single boy that was in the class came to me and said, "You told us that you were going to be at the graduation the last time you spoke to us as a class," which was 2 years ago, because for the last 2 years, really, it's just been little touch-ups, so to speak, and little, peaks and tweaks to make sure that the program continued to operate the way it was originally designed. At the eighth grade graduation, I told them, "I will be at your high school graduation." 2 years ago, I reiterated that I had an hour and a half with the entire class in the Beis Midrash, and we had a wonderful discussion. Actually, David attended this meeting for the first time in the 15 years that we've been doing this program since its inception. It was the first time that David actually attended one of these meetings and realized that there was a little bit more going on behind the scenes than he was aware of. And even so, the boys loved him even more for it, and he is an accepted member of that community in every way. And so every boy came up to me and said, "You told us you were going to be at the graduation, and you kept your word." And every one of them, so I got them together as a small little kibbutz, a little group together before the actual graduation started. I said, "I want to tell you guys something. You kept your word. you kept your end of the bargain. Your end of the bargain was you were going to graduate so that I could come to the graduation. So not only did they graduate, but they had boys that graduated that had that had the Regents. They passed 98, 96. You should hear the scores these boys had in the Regents score. Don't ask Limudei Kodesh. I mean, with the Torah stuff. Oh my gosh, these boys were unbelievable. So I sat there, and then of course, my whole thing with this program has always been, look, David is just another member of the class. As far as the class is concerned, as far as the Tzibur is concerned, we just treat David like somebody else in the class. If he does something right, he gets, you can just don't bang it down, because what happens is, there you go, see. Anyhow, Don thinks he's in an apartment, but he's really in my little studio here, and every time if you shake something, it rattles and rolls. Oh, maybe we should, no. Anyhow, they were kind of like always walking on eggshells whenever I was around, on Hola, because we don't want to make David somebody special in the class. We want him to just be another guy in the class. And it's a hard concept to grasp.
Another precious tree in the precious forest.
There you go. Or another leaf on a branch of, never mind. Anyhow, attached to the roots of Judaism. Anyhow, so what happened was it got to the point where they were calling up the boys, and then it came David's turn. Of course, the principal who was handing out the diplomas stopped and said, listen, I know I normally don't single anybody out in this class, but it happens to be that this is a special moment, because we have one member of our graduating class who has participated in every single activity, who has been part of setting up and taking things apart and putting things away, and who's always in attendance at every event and is always bringing a joy and simcha, and whose learning has always increased at his level. And, you know, we want to make it. So he even felt uncomfortable praising David, though David deserved the praise. So I see that we got the message across, and that was the point, you know. So that was what we were trying to accomplish. They not only accomplished this on a level of achieving a milestone in David's life, but they accomplished it in the way in which it was originally designed and intended. Mm-hmm. So that when 15 years later, I met David 18 years ago as an infant when he was first born. And his mother came to me. And by the way, I want everybody to know this one thing, because this is a point that everyone seems to want to gloss over, especially if they don't agree with the concept of inclusion. And that is that David was not what we call a high-functioning, quote-unquote, person with Down syndrome. When he was 3 years old, 3.5 years old, he was in a program here in Brooklyn, and he was in not level one and not level two, he was in level three. He was in the lowest group because his innate abilities did not demonstrate or did not project being in the highest level, in the highest level of learning. And yet, the parents were willing to take the risk that by putting the child in an inclusion program. Can you imagine the risk that these parents took? It's phenomenal.
How about the emotional risk?
That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's the risk. Anything else is not. Look, you have to understand, as a parent, a child goes to a school. We put the child in a program or in a school. The whole risk is that we're messing up and not doing what we're supposed to do for this child, what's in the best interest of the child. And that's an emotional and psychological and spiritual drain on the parent. Mm-hmm. Because every day you come back, in other words, we're used to, okay, try this and see if it works. And we try it and it works. In an inclusion program, you have to say, try this, and maybe in 3 years we'll see the result of that in a positive, beneficial way.
Can I make a comment, Eliezer? You know, I'm in the field of mental health, and one of the things we are learning and teaching and trying to internalize ourselves as facilitators of treatment for those who are the recipients of the treatment is that growth is not linear. And so when growth is not necessarily linear, it must intensify the pressure and all these things you just talked about that the parents are involved in, and even for the child themselves starting out in the inclusionary schools system.
Right. And that's a very important point, because it's like the Torah is not written in a linear way.
That's right.
Some things come into the Torah or are completely out of order. And if you didn't understand that this actually happened, 100 years or 20 years before the activity that we're talking about, or didn't yet happen in terms of the actual in terms of the actuality of the events, you would misunderstand what was being told in the sequence of events. So here we have this young man graduates in a school where they understood it. The parents took the risk in the very beginning, and they didn't. By the way, you're really attached to that pots and pans thing. You remember that obsessive show we had?
Yes.
Where you're clinging, it's like you can't. Oh, yee.
Okay. Sorry, guys.
Don, Mr. Sensitive is here. Okay. Anyhow,
I'm sensitive to making a lot of noise.
That's right. He's my kind of guy. Actually, we could have a lot of fun here in this place.
We already are.
Oh, is that what this is?
Yes.
So anyhow, the parents took the risk. When he was 3 years old, when he was four years old, he wound up going into Yeshiva Eteret Torah, and that first year, of course, you can imagine, they asked me to come in. I spent a lot of time there, days and weeks. The next year, and during the course of the year, of course, I had to come back and continue to explain. And you know what's funny is that in other schools, when I tried to do this program, and believe me, when I say I tried to do the program, I had my own daughter in a program, I had my own son in a program. The school was not fully prepared, ready, or willing to make it a success. And so what happened was the program itself suffered, and it suffered as a result of the Hanhala and the faculty. The faculty, by the way, were much more prepared than the Hanhala were ready to give them credit for, and were willing to fully participate. However, what happened in the end was that the school could not grasp the concept that you can teach something today consistently, and that a year and a half, 2 years, or 3 years down the road, the child will eventually grasp that concept,
mm-hmm.
and that the school will eventually integrate it, and it will become an integral part of the overall program. And that's the thing that was missing. There was no foresight in any of the other programs. This program, and I must say that they had... I think his name was Rabbi Weisberg, and I really apologize for it, but you have to understand that I have a few other things growing in my head that don't belong here, so sometimes it affects my memory. But the whole point is that with that understanding, this school was willing to say, we will trust, what do you call it, Nasa v'nishma.
We shall do and then try to understand.
We'll do it and then we'll try to understand it. They really went, not that I'm, Chas v'Shalom, saying I'm on a darga of who we really trust and who we really follow, but the point was that I came to them and I said, look, I've done this. I've seen it done. I've never done it from beginning to end. Why? Because it's never been done before. So I can't come and say to you that this last week, I finished the week, on a real high, so I made a l'chaim, and if my doctor's listening, sorry, but you know what, who cares? I made a l'chaim because I was happy, and I made actually a couple l'chaims because I was that happy, and it also happened to be Gimel Tammuz, my father's birthday, of course, and there are those who say it's the yahrzeit of the Rebbe, and some people don't say that there was a yahrzeit. I'm not going to get into all that either, but the point is that it was a big Shabbos, and it was a big Fabringen, and we had a great time. And the end of the week, it ended on a note of, I have accomplished, along with those people in the Hanhala, and especially the parents, and most importantly, David, we accomplished something that has never been done ever, ever, ever before. And that was a young man who was born with Down syndrome, David Jamal, graduated from high school after having matriculated in the school from the very first day of his elementary school education, pre-1A, to 15 years later, stood on the podium and accepted his diploma both in Limudei Kodesh and in Limudei Chol, meaning he got a diploma both in the yeshiva studies, his Hebrew studies, and he also got an award, his diploma in the English program. And he is now able to, fully participate in the community as a graduated, fully matriculated, graduated young man who graduated in the program. Okay. Now, I got a little distracted. The phone went off here. There's a few things going on that normally do not happen here. So Dawn stepped out. So here's what I'm going to do. This week, we're talking about the level of a neshama, a soul. So on the 12th of Yud Beis Tammuz in 5687, which was 1927, the day the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe was liberated from communist prison, having been incarcerated for participating. Hold on one sec. Okay, sorry about that interruption. I really apologize. Okay, having been incarcerated, I don't know where I was now. Having been incarcerated for practicing Yiddishkeit, Judaism, under the most trying circumstances, he delivered a discourse in which he explained the three general categories of commandments: Eidus, which are testimonies; Mishpatim, which are laws; and Chukim, which are decrees. So, Eidus are the commandments that recall or testify to the past events, such as Shabbos and Pesach. Mishpatim are those commands that are also dedicated by mortal understanding, such as honoring one's parents and the prohibitions against stealing. And Chukim are commands that have no rational basis or explanation. As part of the clarification that Chukim are based on logic, but are not rational decrees ordained by Hashem, the Rebbe brings the following proof. As Rashi states on the verse, this law of the red heifer, this is the Para Aduma, is the chukah of the Torah. For Satan and the nations challenge Jews. This is a decree ordained by me. You may not question it. So, yet Rashi mentions prior to the Torah Parsha of Chukas that Chukim are non-rational decrees ordained by Hashem. Why does the Rebbe specifically quote this Rashi? And the Rebbe does so in order to supply proof for something he states later in the discourse, that the performance of all mitzvahs, the rational as well as the super rational, ought to be motivated by Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim, the acceptance of the heavenly yoke upon oneself. All mitzvahs are performed solely because Hashem said, do it. Now, for the terminology, this is the chukah of the Torah, indicates that the inexplicable decree of the Para Aduma, the Red Heifer, is a foundation for the entire Torah. Thus, the particulars of all mitzvahs must be performed with the same kind of Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim with which one performs the commandment of the Para Aduma, the Red Heifer, for particulars derived from their general rule. Now, I want to say right here, why was the wise son, the Chacham, who sits at the Seder, considered a Chacham, when, and all the other children had other labels, but what made this child particularly unique? And the particular uniqueness was, hold on one second, okay? Hold on, don't go away. So here we go. So, Why was it so that he was so important? Well, here it is. It wasn't that he was a genius. It was that he saw that there was no difference between the Eidus Chukim and Mishpatim, Eidus Mishpatim and Chukim, that were in the Torah. He performed every mitzvah as if it was the highest level of a mitzvah. He accepted them all equally. So, however, the genuine question may be asked, the categories of testimonies, laws, and decrees are divisions that the Torah itself sanctions. The Torah itself states that there are certain commandments that are not that are non-rational and others that are rational. I can't say that I fit into either category, rational or non-rational. One second. That coffee is genuine this morning. We are accepting the unacceptable, enjoying the joy, and the genuine is more genuine than real. Thus, the Torah itself declares that the testimonies be performed in a manner that testifies to and recall past significant events. Torah itself desires that laws be performed because of their rational basis. Okay? How then can we say that all mitzvahs are to be performed with the same Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim as Chukim? Well, in truth, however, rational commandments are performed because God decreed that they be performed. Performing logical commandments is also a result of Kabbalas Ol. Just as this is so regarding the manner of performance, so too regarding the mitzvahs themselves, which is the point of the Chacham at the Seder. The divine will that is clothed in testimonies and laws is intrinsically beyond reason. God, however, decreed that these mitzvahs descend into the realm of logic as well. In other words, you have to take the illogical and put it in the logical. There's a story about the impossibility of a dream is that an elephant can go through the eye of a needle.
Right. So, by the way, there's a letter by the Rebbe. If a person thinks about how an elephant goes through the eye of the needle, if they think about it enough, they actually might come to dream about it.
Right. Well, yeah. Actually, there's... Well, you know what? We should do the next show on dreams. Because we have dreams, we all have dreams, meaning dreams of wants and desires and, you know, our future hopes and wishes. And then we have dreams that actually occur to us, and some of them happen as a result of something that we do during the course of the day, which was brought out, you know, the Rebbe brought that out many times, that whatever happened to you during the day, so be careful that you don't place too much emphasis on certain things. And then there are the dreams that actually happen to you because there is a spiritual connection and something like a Rebbe comes to you in a dream, and it's happened to me, and I would be happy to share that with everyone. But, okay, now, okay. So, but how can one expect to merge intellect with Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim and perform rational commandments rationally only because God has so decreed? That's the only reason they're rational. When reason and Kabbalas Ol are essentially antithetical. The Torah addresses this dilemma by stating, this is the chukah of the Torah. The term chukah also derives from the Hebrew word which means to hew out, H-E-W. Like, that's right next to the H, is right next to the J. So if you hew it out in Spanish, you're jewing it out. No, never mind. Okay. Hew, man. Okay. It permeates an individual through and through. The Ten Commandments, the Luchos, were carved in such a way that the letters went all the way through the stone, and certain letters were left suspended in suspended animation, if you will, and that was like an electronic energy, electrons or something, neutrons, protons,
electromagnetic waves.
That's it, an electric magnetic. Something was holding those letters in the same place. Meaning, it was carved in. It's not like ink on a parchment where the ink could separate from the parchment, because there's ink and there's parchment, and there's ink and parchment together. But when you have something that's carved into the stone, it is part of the stone. It's not something that's separate from it, even though they're together. Accepting the heavenly yoke upon oneself, the chukah also permeates an individual with every fiber of his being, and he is infused with a sense of Kabbalah's oil, his intellect as well. That includes your brain and your thinking process and your spirit. When an individual attains such a state, he will not experience the logic of rational commandments as an entity unto itself, but will recognize that the logic exists solely because God decreed it so. And that's the point on which we are, we have to remember that a child, I just met a man this week who's a neighbor of mine, and we were talking, and I happened to mention him that I had spent some time in London, in England. Actually, I went on three separate trips to England and spoke there, and it was really quite an interesting and very exciting time. And amongst some of the people that I met happened to be this man's cousin. He was telling me that his cousin was in a program, and he mentioned the child's name, and I said, "Oh, I know him. Moshe," and I, you know, we had a nice chat, and what he was telling me was that his cousin did not wind up in the kind of a program that the parents wanted him to be in, and he didn't wind up getting completing, but he had the tenacity to complete whatever he began. He wound up working in a job, and here you see that my neighbor is totally enwrapped and involved in the whole concept, and we had never even had a conversation until, and now we're the best of friends. Mm-hmm. You know, and I always say to people, look, there's the only thing different about a person with Down syndrome is that they have one extra chromosome. And that one extra chromosome, by the way, imperceptible as it may be to all of us as human beings, one to the other, is the one unseen and unforeseen aspect of the human dynamic that unites us. I've been in a room with 1,000 people, speaking to 1,000 people who were all there because of something unseen by the naked eye, and it's called a chromosome, an unseen chromosome. So here we have the concept of a person with a neshama. The neshama has all of its levels. We do what we're supposed to do because Hashem said to do it, not because we want to, not because this young man was telling me too that his parents got a bracha from the Rebbe. Now you have to understand, this is at a time. This boy is now, I'd say, 32, maybe 30. Say 30, just for the sake of argument. Because if I say 32, it'll be too much, and say 28, it'll be not enough. So let's say 30. Oh, what show is this?
Or as they say in Brooklyn, 30.
Tidy, yeah. So so 30, and we're laughing about it because neither one of us were born in Brooklyn. But
proud to be not.
And proud, proud to be a Brookie from Brooklyn. Anyhow, my kids are all Brooklynites, by the way. And what's interesting is I'm going to tell everybody a secret. Whenever I would wire money to my kids, whenever, you know, one kid was in Australia and another child was in Israel and Jerusalem and another kid was learning in Florida, and they needed money, so I'd always send them money. And in those days, you had to put a secret question, you know.
Right.
You had to write a question. So usually it was, you know, what's your mother's maiden name? I didn't want anybody knowing any of that stuff. So I'd always send the thing, and it always had the same question. What's the capital of New York? And the answer was, of course, Brooklyn. So all my kids know if I'm sending something, I have a secret question. They always know the question, they know the answer. Okay, so here we have this young man is telling me that the Rebbe gave the family brachas, and what he said was, this is what this fellow was relating to me, that the Rebbe was saying that these neshamas are special neshamas, and that it's a schus to have them, it's a merit to have such a child, and that we should all recognize that this is a very special spiritual person, and that we should all make sure to participate fully in making sure that we have we do everything we possibly can to see to it that their lives are fulfilled and that they reach their full and complete potential. Now, that having been said, that was the first time that I actually heard it put the way he put it. I've heard it from the Rebbe directly through letters and writings and through the few times that I had yeshivas and whatever with the Rebbe, that the Rebbe was the most positive most positive gadol probably ever, who actually stood up and said, of course you bring these children home. Of course you raise these children. There wasn't a question about it. If you had a question and you couldn't deal with it, that was another problem. Yes.
I'd like to talk about the idea of rational commandments have an element that are above rationality. That I'm thinking back, when you were looking back at the time that young David was 3 or 4 years old and ready to move on to the next levels at the yeshiva he went to and graduated from, that parents, by virtue of the fact that their own other children were going there, it must have seemed super rational to them or beyond, intellectual reasoning. Now, was there, as the parents became more aware after 3 or 4 years, maybe when they were 6 or 7 or 8, 9, 10, at a parent conference, or maybe one of the children made a remark about David, were you involved in educating the parents of his other classmates about this process and what the significance historically and Yiddishkeit-wise, in Judaism, what was taking place at the time David was matriculating, going from grade to grade, and not just getting socially promoted, as sometimes that occurs in educational systems?
Well, that's a very good question, actually, and quite insightful. I mean, for somebody who comes from a mental health background, to transfer this over. No, it's an excellent question, and thank you for asking it. And I probably should have said, I should have lied and said, well, that was my next point, but it really wasn't, and I'm glad that you brought it up because it is a brilliant point. L'chaim. If you want another cup of coffee, you can.
Okay.
But not now. You know what? We got some timer. Anyhow, so here's the thing. First of all, when I started the program the first couple times, when I had my 2 or 3, 5 or 6 false starts, which everybody has to have, that's what I'm told. Of course, when you have anticipation of success and you fail at it, you have to look at it as it's just bringing me one step closer to the one where we'll have the success. So in each one of those programs, many times it was the parents who were concerned. In fact, the very first year that my daughter was in the school she was in, and I won't mention the name of the school because I'm not real proud of the way that it was handled, but in this particular case, it was handled very well. This is one thing that they did that
by
I
David's
was very...
School. By, David's, by David's school, you said.
No,
oh,
not
yeah,
about my daughter's
okay,
school.
Okay,
this
yeah, okay.
is my first, okay. one of my first failures. But it lasted for a number of years before it kind of blew up because yeshivas are academically oriented. They're not human interest stories, and they're not interested in collaboration, and they're not interested in anything but the bottom line: how many Blot Gemara did we eventually get to? How much? And sometimes we overlook a certain aspect of not that we're not catering to very well to the people that are generally a part of the population, but they're not meeting the needs of the current crop of human beings that are coming up. Now, so the parents, apparently unknown to me, came to the Hanhala, to the director of the program, the Hanhala, the people in charge.
The school administrator.
The school administration, and they said, what's going to happen here? You know, this little girl is, suddenly we have a kid with Down syndrome in the class and so forth and so on. And the Hanhala was pretty good. They said, you know what? Let's consult a psychologist, a third party, and ask them what they think. So they went to the psychologist and they asked them, do you have any suggestions as to what we can do because this child is been accepted to the school, and we want to know how to, what to watch for, and So the psychologist was a very, very smart, very shrewd young man. And as it turns out, I know him, and he knew me. But he never mentioned anything. He was very professional about it. And he said the following. Let's wait a month and see what happens. And let's see how many complaints happen. And let's find out whatever the children do, we'll go with that. In other words, if the children can accept it, then obviously there's no problem.
We call that natural consequences, right?
Right, exactly. Rather than anticipatory behavior relating to it that way, we'll do it the other way. We'll allow it to happen. So what happened was a month went by, and there wasn't any complaints. And 2 months went by, and a year went by, and there were no complaints. And so therefore, Donhulla did not have anything to fall back on with it in terms of a complaint, because this child did not this child did not have anybody that they could complain about, and there was nothing that that was actually impeding any social, academic, or emotional growth. So that's part one. Now, part two to your question is, you were asking specifically about this program with David.
Yes.
The parents in this program were all informed that David was coming to the class. And, of course, the usual questions and fears and concerns arose.
May I ask, at the preschool age or when?
Yeah. Okay. Early phase. But they asked if there was somebody that was in charge of the program, you know, to see to it that David, they said, yes, we have a paraprofessional health aide that's going to be in the class at all times. We have the teachers have been gone through a very rigorous training program, which we did. We had a 6-hour training program during the summer prior to school beginning. I made several tapes that explained the do's and don'ts, which always elicit a certain response, because one of the problems, and it just as an aside here, because I'll get back to the parents' involvement here. One of the problems is that oftentimes the teacher in the classroom, and it's still going on, by the way, when there's a child who has a behavior problem or a child who's a little slower than the rest of the group, etc., the teacher tends to rely on the paraprofessional in the classroom and says, will you take care of that? In other words, every other child in the class, the teacher will discipline.
Right.
But this child, I don't know enough about him. I don't want to know enough about him because it's not mine. I'll let the para take care of it.
Right.
And that's not what happened here, because when we made the tape, we explained that the teacher is responsible for seeing to it that discipline is maintained in the classroom, and therefore the paraprofessionals and the health aides are merely there to assist the classroom. They also are there to assist and help with other children in the classroom, which is not the way the yeshivas like their paras trained today. So they're trained in a little different way. But this school was willing to go the entire length of the field in order to make the program happen. So the beginning of the year came, and the parents who had questions asked their questions, received answers that some were satisfied with and some weren't. But what happens is, universally, and this happened with my daughter, and it happened with the children that I worked with in Detroit and the children that I've worked with in other locales, in other places in New York and also in New Jersey, etc., those children inevitably become the focal point of the classroom. In other words, the children come home and everything, for example, my daughter was in the class. So apparently that first year, every single thing that happened during the course of the week, the main thing that the children would talk about when they came home was, you know what Suri did today? You know what happened with Suri? You know when we were out on the playground with Suri? You know, and apparently when the parent-teacher conferences came around, what happened was that every single parent came over and said, thank you for putting your child in my class. And I didn't know at the time that they had had this suffix, this question, at the beginning of the year with the psychologist and involved Hanhala and other parents and so on and so on. And the same thing happened here. There were questions in the beginning, and the questions not only disappeared, but the parents began coming and approaching the Jamal, Elliot, and Sheffy began approaching them and telling them, thank you so much for letting David be part of our class. And of course, when it came time for the next year to you know, for him to continue on, there was no question about it because they had had a successful year. Of course, every year the program concomitantly gets more complex, mm-hmm. and the milieu changes from grade to grade. So we always had to stop and address the increase in intensity and expectation. And what ultimately wound up happening was that by the time we got to sixth grade and seventh grade, we had reached pretty much the pinnacle of all of the potential options that will arise as time goes on. And that's wherein lies the success of the program, was that we finally got to sixth and seventh grade, and eighth grade was coming just around the corner. They were, in fact, in eighth grade, they took the entire group to Washington, D.C. for a couple of days, and, you know, one of the class trips. And David was included in every single activity program, nighttime, over, where they learned all night, you know, on Shavuot, and where they went away, and they go to camp. He went to camp with the boys. He's going to Yeshiva Kayetz this year for the whole summer,
wow.
a learning camp. And next year, he's going into Beis Midrash. And
wow.
that means that he's going into the college level of Torah learning.
Wow.
And
beautiful.
He is going to sit and he's going to learn. And what we did was, we're now in the process of putting together, everybody will take a turn. There's about 45 boys and going to be in that, maybe 50 boys that are going to be in this group. So I told them, look, everybody should take a day and do it in sequential order, and you become, that's going to be your day to work with David. Not that you have to sit and learn with him, but you have to sit and make sure that David is sitting and learning and doing what he's supposed to do with whomever he's supposed
right.
to be doing it. And that's one of the problems with Beis Midrash, is that, you know, when you get to that level of learning and that age group and that at that point, you tend to have a lot more freedom than you had when you were
right.
in high school.
Right.
Not that they didn't have a lot of freedom in the last couple of years, because their high school program, as you can see, as I mentioned, they reached the pinnacle of learning and recognition from the state as well.
So not only is David going to be getting a individualized type of approach, which will actualize his potential, 45 to 50 young men will grow as human beings as well, and they will be able to break the stigmas that are unfortunately still prevalent in our Jewish and a non-Jewish society, that people with Downs are different, and they'll be able to be PSAs, public service announcements, for this effort, which started with a little tiny boy, 3 or 4 years old.
Well,
that's amazing.
Or already have done that.
Right.
They already have done that. This group of boys, and I must say this, are just, I want to say on one hand, they're just a normal, average, typical group of boys. And on the other hand, they are an amazing group of young men who got it. They understand, of course they understand that there's a difference. And of course they've heard all of the snide remarks and the little jokes. But these boys, I'm sure, would throw themselves in front of the bus for David. You know what
mm-hmm.
I mean? They would go to the all the way to the mat, whatever it takes to protect David in every way, shape, or form. And you know what? David would do the same for them, and that's why this give and take exists and why it's so important. I just want to say one thing here, if I can.
I'm going to stop you.
Go ahead, try. Okay, so here we go. This is just a quick little thing. I don't know if we have enough. Yeah, we got five. I have, like, okay, we have like 10 more minutes. Okay. I'm just going to take 5 on this one, and then we'll wrap it up today and call this a tremendous success. This was fun. I can actually look at Don when he's making faces, you know, and I can make faces back at him. Okay, here we go. The days of Mashiach and the resurrection. Resurrection? What are you talking about? In the days of Mashiach, the physicality of the world will be so purified and refined that even animals and beasts will be uplifted, as it is written, they shall neither hurt nor destroy. In all my holy mountains, in all my holy mountain, likewise, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the cow and the bear shall pasture, and obviously the human body will be utterly refined. I don't think we've reached that state yet.
Which includes being healed as well.
That's refined.
Yeah.
It doesn't get more refined than that. Actually, it's nice to have a refined body, but not refined flour. You know what I mean? Okay, anyhow. Nevertheless, we find that there will be death, for youth will die 100 years old. Youth will die 100 years old. And the function of death is the refinement of the body. You get it? The function of death is the refinement of the body. For since a body will then be born of a physical father and mother through physical and natural desire and will, the body will stand in need of this final and utter refinement of its physicality. Amazing. It goes without saying that the above-mentioned desire is no more materialistic desire, nor will it be tarnished by any taint of evil. Nevertheless, it will be natural and with Adam before the chait, before the sin, who had no materialistic desire at all, and whose will to eat, for example, was not intended for the satisfaction of an appetite, but for the well-being of the body. For the well-being of the body. That's why you eat. You don't eat to, you know, my mother, Allah Hashem, used to always say, the difference between a gourmet and a gourmand is somebody who's a gourmet really appreciates the food for its purpose, which is to go and a gourmand is like a boor, you know, you're somebody who just eats because, you know, it tastes good and let's eat some more of it, okay?
Okay.
Thus far concerns the days of Mashiach. At the time of the resurrection of the dead, by contrast, bodies will not be born of a father and mother, but will live from the dew of resurrection. Tall, that was last week's show.
That's right.
29, yeah? Okay, tall. So the dew of resurrection. In other words,
well,
you'll be... You'll be. What did I say?
You said Tal is the last week's show was last week's show was 29. Tal is 39.
Oh, 39. Yeah. Okay.
Well,
so,
that's 10.
Yeah. Yeah. Tali. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Accordingly, they will be holy and pure, and live eternally. They will resemble the body of Adam, the handiwork of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Himself, which was utterly pure and refined. In the words of our sages, his heel cast a shadow on the orb of the sun. Indeed, as far as the body, as his body was concerned, he would have lived forever had we not had the little problem.
So
we're learning something amazing here, that being born of a father and a mother is now, in the time of Mashiach, everybody will come back, will be reborn, what do they call that? Reincarnated, and will have a body that will come from the dew of resurrection.
And so it's I'm just thinking of this insight, Eliezer. But thank you for reading that. Is that we started out our original ancestor, common ancestor for all the blessed people of the world, from the earth.
Right.
After we live our 120 years, we go back into the earth. In the meantime, we had fleshly mother and father. So we're going to renew our experiences back to that Adamic experience.
Right.
That's an amazing thing, meaning all of us, we are all now a microcosm of Adam as to the vessel of mother and father. But at the time of the resurrection, we will be renewed through the Adamic experience once again. I think that's amazing. That's amazing.
Not only is it amazing, but we're practicing by doing tshuva. You return back to the beginning. You turn back to the pureness, the purity. You reconstitute yourself, so to speak, And in the time of Mashiach, we will all be doing tshuva. We'll all be returning back to that darga, to that level of being reborn and being understood as... Okay, so here's what I'm going to say to you now. This is what I, my point. And we will continue, I hope, Emir Tzashem, next week. And the week after, I'm going to be on my way, Emir Tzashem, with God's help, to Eretz Yisrael, to the Holy Land. I will be there for the entire summer. Anybody who's going to be in Israel, please look me up. Please come and see me. You can reach me in Israel at 076-545-7599. That's 076-545-7599. And if you want to reach me here in the United States of America, in the capital of New York, Brooklyn, you can reach me at 718-778-0111. And if you would like to send in a donation to participate in our amazing program that is just now getting off the ground, and we already have first few students for next year, Emir Tzashem, it's going to be an amazing program. You can participate as a partner, a shutof, and you will have all of the schus of being a member, a complete participatory member of our amazing program by joining us with a donation or an investment in the future of our young people who some have an extra chromosome, so you should give a little extra tzedakah to go with the extra chromosome. You have an opportunity to do that by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and go following the pages. I want to thank everybody who has done that, and I want to encourage those who have not yet done it, because I'm telling you, all of the brachas that you want will be fulfilled with the connection to this tzedakah. And not only that, as we approach the summer months, this is the best time to begin making a commitment to be a participant, a participating partner. And anything that you want, the only thing I can tell you is make it a physical. If you want something in the physical realm, you have to do something in the physical realm to attach your hopes and wishes to it, and that would be give tzedakah, give something to this program, especially because since you're helping somebody reach their full and complete potential, you will therefore reach your full and complete potential.
Amen.
And you can do that by giving, by sending a check to Heart, 616 East New York. That's Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And you can send it to P.O. Box 80, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, 11225-0080. Or you can send a check to Heart to Heart, the 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you'd like to contact Don Goodman,
the guy drinking Zusha, all your coffee.
Don Zusha Goodman. What?
The guy drinking all your coffee.
Yeah, the guy sitting here guzzling my coffee one cup after another. My gosh, he's going to drink me out of home and bean. Okay, go ahead.
Yes, you can reach me, Blessed Souls, at 1-347-355-7676. And by the way, before Rabbi Goldstein goes to Israel, you can also call me to forward me a suitcase so Rabbi Goldstein, upon getting to JFK, can fold me up, take me in the suitcase, and I can spend the whole summer with him, and we can make great shows like this. I just want to make an after blessing for the coffee that I drank. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Barei Nefashos Rabos Reches Ronon Al Kol Ma Shebor Asah LaHachios Behem Nefesh Kol Chai Baruch El Olamim. You know, usually we end up with music, but so I'm just, we don't have, we're not going to do that today. We can do it. Well, I mean,
I,
you know what? I'll do. What do we do this? Let me cue up a song by Avram Frido, MBD.
Whatever I can get, we're going to do.
Okay,
here we go. Ready?
So I just want to say to everyone,
do I have to be on here to do it, or
no? Get out of there, because this is the, you're not signing up for a.
No,
that won't be a problem. That's
okay.
Ahav Echad, one love, everyone. Gor Echad, one destiny, kulanu, for all of us. Badachi Shalom.
in a peace way, or darchinom, and a pleasant way. Because when it's a way of peace, and it's a way of pleasantness, oh, what a blessing it is. As Rabbi Goldsack is queuing up, and I just want to mention to everyone else as well, that I think it was in 1962, the Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman Schneerson, who was Hilula, day of celebration, because the Rebbe said that while we can call the day of a person's passing a yard site, it's also known as a Hilula, a day of ascension for that person. And he was asked by the students of the Hillel organization, which is a Jewish organization which is encamped around various college campuses around the world, that what happens after death. The Rebbe said the way the question should be phrased is, what happens at the next stage of life? So that's what we're trying to promote here, but so a programming with content talking about what happens in the next stage of life, whether we're in the body, out of the body. We're going to end now with Chazak, Let's All Be Strong, with Avram Fried. Take care, everyone.
Yo.